So I had dinner with a guy named Scott Wagner, was the first couple that we had dinner with, and it really tried to kind of break the ice of getting to know people here in this congregation. And really, it's been a habit that I think we've been involved with for the most part on and off our whole Christian life. And I think really as a church, we do pretty well at this. And so whether you're somebody who exercises hospitality or not, I think if you are, these are going to be encouraging things that you'll be reminded of. And if you're not, maybe you'll figure out some ways you can, or maybe reasons why you don't. And it will be an encouraging discussion, I think. So I want to start with a little story. I was at an appointment a couple weeks ago, and it was at a sales call. It was in the house. I came back out to get something out of my car, and there was this car. It was this loudest music you've ever heard in your life, just rocking out. Guy was doing something I couldn't tell, unloading groceries, and I just went back inside because I was nervous, and I asked the people. I said, "What the heck's going on with your neighbors?" And this is what she said seriously. She goes, she kind of paused, and she goes, "Our neighbors live a happy life." So what I took by that is this happens all the time, that they always have people or they're always throwing parties. And that may not be your kind of thing, but the neighbors, their answer to this stranger was, that's a pretty normal habit that those guys are always throwing parties. Now, whether you throw parties or not, I wanted to know, what would your neighbors say about you and your family? Probably not partiers, that's fine, but are they seeing cars coming and going? Do they see your household as a house that's hospitable to others? And I think it's a good question. And that can look different in all of our lives, and we all have different schedules. As I was thinking about this, I thought about maybe objections that might come. And so, for example, when Ryan assigned me this task, his words were, "Well, I feel like we've been pretty busy with Wendy working this year. You guys have been more hospitable than we were." That's not true. We haven't had people over in months. We've been busy with Brenda's mom and spring stuff, but I think in general, you know, we do that and we enjoy doing that. I think I enjoy that more than Brenda does. I think Brenda feels a burden of being hospitable, as maybe some of your wives or some of you are. But let's look at what 1 Peter has to tell us. Let's look at what Christ has to tell us, as it's something that he does want his church to be doing. So real briefly, some context of 1 Peter is there's a couple things we want to make us aware of, that a lot of suffering and a lot of persecution talked about in 1 Peter. In fact, our text here is sandwiched between two passages about suffering. Peter tells us that we are to be living as aliens in a hostile world. There's a pretty intense passage in chapter 1 about how we are to suffer in a godly way, and that we are called sojourners and exiles, and we're to be different than those in the world. So this is the kind of discussion that we're learning here in 1 Peter, and then we're told, and don't forget to love each other and to be hospitable. And you would kind of think that in this context, that would be a time to pull back and maybe settle down and take a break. But that's just not the case. What Peter's being told here is, hey, you need to remember, in the midst of all that's going on, is to love each other and to be hospitable with who you're dealing with. So now the context of our passage in chapter 4. Verse 7 says this in chapter 4. The end of all things is at hand. So commentary on this in the ESV Study Bible says, this is talking about all the major events in God's great salvation plan had been accomplished. So Peter now is basically waiting for Christ to return, just like we are waiting for Christ to return. All things is at hand. Salvation's been accomplished. Now we're waiting for Christ to come back, and we are waiting for the same thing. So the question that has to be asked is, okay, so now as we wait for the return of Christ, what are we to be doing? And that's what I think our text is answering. So I've broken it up into three things that we're supposed to be doing as we wait for the return of the Lord, and we're going to focus really on two of them. This will probably be a sermon in the coming year, so we'll focus on all three of those at that point. But the first one is we are to have a healthy relationship with the Lord. The second one is we are to have healthy relationships with each other. And the third one is we are to practice healthy hospitality. So real briefly on our relationship with the Lord, it's an interesting phrase here at verse 7 that says this: therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. We're supposed to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I would say it like this. Our prayers are to be heard, and our prayers are to be pure. Our prayers are to be heard, and our prayers are to be pure. We're to be self-controlled and sober-minded. We're to act purely and to think clearly. In the midst of all that's going on in 1 Peter, in the midst of all of your lives, you are to remember that your prayer life and your physical life, right? We are to act purely and to think clearly. When either one of these is off, we'll start to distance ourselves from the Lord and also from others. When we're not being self-controlled and sober-minded, we're going to start to distance ourselves from the Lord and from others. The believer's prayer life should be free from distractions brought on by stress. His fellowship with God should be undisturbed and not affected by circumstances. And I know that's easy to say and it's hard to do, right? Because when we have a lot going on, something is going to take a hit. And a lot of times it's going to be our prayer life or our time in the Word or our time at church or time with other people. But really, those things should not be affected, right? Those things should be solid. I remember a guy that used to come here would always talk about how, I forget how he said it, but he had his time in the morning that he cherished, and that was the most important thing that he did all day. And those things are to be a priority. So we are to act purely and to think clearly. We're to have a healthy relationship with the Lord. And when that happens, then the other two are going to be a lot easier for us to make sure they happen. The second one is this. We are to have healthy relationships with each other. So here's our focus in verse 8. You read it again. It says this. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving one another earnestly, and love covers sins. That's going to take some work, right? Not everybody in this room is our best friend. Sometimes it's going to be a challenge, and we're supposed to strive. We're supposed to love earnestly for each other, right? We want to love each other like Christ has called us to. That'll be, I think, easy in some cases, and that's going to be tough in some cases. Look at the second part. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's been long enough now, I think I can share this. Most of you don't know this person, and I won't use the name anyways, but we had a lady leave this church once because someone didn't wave to her. And I know it's not fair to share stories like that, but you're going to be offended. I'm going to probably offend you, right? Something's going to happen where you're just going to have a bad day when you come to churches, and it's going to be someone else's fault. Like, you'll be sinned against. And we got to work through those things, and we need to love each other earnestly. And we need to work through those things. And those things should not affect our relationship with the Lord and really even with each other. We're to have those tough conversations and to love each other earnestly. We even are to do this when things are difficult. I was even thinking back to our last few months. And we've been pretty busy with Brenda's mom. You guys know that we've been praying for her. And I just wonder, okay, we've pulled back a little bit on stuff that we've been doing. And maybe that's right, maybe that's wrong. I don't know. But we got to be careful, right, to love each other and to show hospitality. There's an assumption here that Christians are together in tough times. Think about, put yourself back in 1 Peter. There's suffering, there's persecution, there's the word is used earlier in the book. There's a hostile world. And yet, they're being called to love each other and to gather together to show hospitality. In all of our busyness and struggles, we're probably not that intense. Maybe, but probably not. And yet, they're still called to love each other and to be together. A community that is suffering abuse from outsiders may become a little frayed internally as well. Again, we're going to have some strife. We're going to rub each other the wrong way. And that's normal, right? If you work at a job, you know this, right? If you're married, you know this. If you have kids, you know this. This is normal stuff, and let us not think that it's not going to happen inside the church. Remember, we have all sinned against the Lord. And does God love us? And has he forgiven us? Do we love each other? Have we sinned against each other? Yes, it was just last week Tom Gear reminded me that I broke his window 15 years ago. He's still bringing it up, so I don't know if he's forgiven me or not, but these things are normal, right? We are to love each other. That was Ryan, Tom. So we are called to have healthy relationship with the Lord and with each other. At times it's going to be easy and times it's going to be difficult. But we are supposed to strive earnestly for these things. The third point, we are to practice healthy hospitality. So what is hospitality? I'll define it a couple different ways. The first one is being together and sharing in what God has given us. And I would say this, versus being alone. I think if you look at the context here, it's easy for you to see someone just pulling back. And it may even be sound good. They're taking time to themselves. They're resting. They're praying. But really here, what the call is to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. To show hospitality without grumbling. I'm going to share a couple quotes from just a book that I've just grown to love called The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosaria Butterfield. If you haven't read that, just please read it and buy it and read it. It's just a really helpful book. It's pretty radical in this context, but she has a lot of good things to say about what hospitality can look like. So here's a quote. She says this, "Radically ordinary hospitality is this, using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors the family of God. It brings glory to God, serves others, and lives out the gospel in word and in deed." If you read the book, it will kind of freak you out just a little bit because she does these things literally almost every day. And so again, that's a book, it's not the Bible, but she has a great example, her and husband, how they practice hospitality. And so if something that's new to you or something that's a struggle, then read that book and you'll have some good ideas. It's actually one of the ideas I got that and through talking to old member here, Tim Kang, that in our budget, we actually budget money that we're going to use for hospitality, money that we're going to give away. It's a small amount of money, but if we're going to coffee or if we're buying carne asada for dinner, like we actually pull money from that portion of our budget to help pay for these things. And she has all kinds of stuff to say about that, but we'll come to that at the very end. What's important here, though, is that we are supposed to show hospitality, to be together, to share what God's given us, and we're to do that without grumbling. And I look at that in two ways. We are not to grumble in preparation for that, and we are not to grumble while we're doing that. And what I mean by that is I think a lot of our planning is, well, we can't have people over today or that day because we're going to be busy, the house isn't going to be cleaned, and we won't be able to make some fancy meal. I'll never forget, the first dinner I had at the Piper's house was some kind of bread pizza dish, and I loved it. And it was just the simplest, greatest meal. It wasn't some steak and, you know, lobster. It was a simple meal that was made out of love, and I was appreciative of it, right? These things don't have to take all day. We can come to each other's houses when they're messy. Rosaria Butterfield uses a term constantly. It says this, daily, messy, open hospitality. We don't need to be grumbling about doing this, and we certainly don't need to be grumbling with each other while we're meeting together, right? Hospitality is not an avenue we can gossip about other people, and we can complain what we don't like about the church, what we don't like about leadership, we don't like about certain programs in the church, right? We are to be loving each other and sharing the gifts that God has given us when we are together. We're not to be grumbling in the midst of this. We are to be hospitable even in struggle. Hospitality speaks to our love more in the midst of rain than it does sunshine. The world separates in the midst of suffering. The church is supposed to gather and flourish in these times. I really do think it speaks volumes to each other and to the watching world, when we're gathering, we're doing these things in the midst of struggle and in the midst of trouble. Not just when we're having our best days, right? But when we're in tears and when things are tough, because what happens when we're together? We start praying together, right? We start reading scripture together. We start talking about real things, not just our hobbies and sports and what's going on in the world. We talk about really what's going on inside of us. I was talking to somebody recently about this, that I think about my coworkers, and we're actually all pretty close. I would even say friends, but it's been pretty rare. In fact, I can't think of a time ever where I've actually had dinner at their house. But I can look in this room, and the majority of you, I've had dinner at your house. And I think it's because when we're doing these things, we're forced to have real conversations. And that's what hospitality is. It's not just having over and having a good time and watching the football game. It's having people over, sharing a meal, and talking about what the Lord's doing in your life. That's what healthy hospitality is. There's a context here, too, of love when it says to love each other earnestly, that not necessarily brotherly love. This is strangerly love. What I mean by that is, yeah, there's a lot of you that I know you pretty well. You are a brother to me. I mean, obviously, you all men are brothers and women are sisters, but there's some of you that I know really well. And there's some of you here that are kind of strangers to me. And even the strangers in this room, I'm supposed to be hospitable. That's actually what the context of the word is to be hospitable to you. Rosario Butterfield talks about you bring your strangers in as neighbors, right? And then neighbors as brothers. There's a verse that Jesus says in Matthew 25. It says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me." We are to use what God's given us to bless others. The text goes on and talks about all the gifts that God gives us and how we use those to serve each other. And on the context of exercising hospitality. So again, the context is we're showing each other hospitality and we're using the gifts God's given us in that same context. But we don't have time for that. Radically ordinary Christian hospitality must be rooted and steeped in grace, church membership, private prayer, fasting, solitude, repentance, Bible reading, scripture memory, and worshipful singing. And she's kind of lumping in a healthy relationship with the Lord and healthy relationships with each other. So we are to strive to love each other, we are to forgive each other, and we are to show hospitality even in the midst of our struggle. That's what the Lord calls us to do. And so I just want to talk about a few questions as we end that maybe that you have, maybe that I thought that may apply. And one would be, so why don't we show hospitality? You know, there's not everybody in this church is super hospitable. We understand that. You know, I haven't been to everyone's house. I realize that. You know, that becomes apparent over the years. And it could be because we're busy. It could be the fear of the unknown. You're going to be forced to talk to people that you don't know. It could be the preparation. Could be timing, it could be insecure, it could be a number of things. But understand, the Lord calls you to these things. That somehow, some way, the Lord calls you to. It doesn't have to always be the same. We had a couple that came here for years, and they rotated between three churches. And, you know, we talked about it constantly as elders, and we finally got these people to go to lunch with us. Not at our own house, but we finally got them to go to Twigs. And again, we budget for these things. We were going to pay for their meal. Almost got in a fight with the guy at the restaurant. He wouldn't let me pay for his meal. And then I said, "Fine, can you pay for mine?" And he said, "No." So there was something we could do for this couple is to get together and to share a meal and get to know them better. They ended up leaving the church. That's not a good example, but it doesn't have to be. I don't think it was my fault, but it doesn't have to be a meal at your house, right? It can start small. I heard of a family a year or two ago where they wanted to have another newer family with a bunch of kids over, but they were nervous about how would that be like. So they invited them to a park, right? You can take small steps. Go to a park, go to a coffee shop, go to a restaurant, and then work your way to having them over into your home. You know, there's actually, we're going to dinner next week, and I had overheard that this couple had someone else over, and so I butted in and said, "Hey, I haven't been to your house yet." And so guess what? I have dinner plans next week. We're going to this person's house. There's a lot of things you can do to kind of get yourself comfortable with these things. And how can you show hospitality? I think we went over some examples. I think what's being talked about here, especially in the context of the New Testament, is it's in your homes, right? There's a whole discussion here about the persecution, and there's, you know, there's not a lot of places to go in the New Testament like this, and so it was welcome people in your homes, give them a place to stay, a place of refuge, and a place of food. You're going to have issues with these things. Like, I'll never forget, and Ryan will remember this story, but in our first house, we had a Bible study, long-term Bible study, and there was a guy over here at our house, and he had this strawberry milkshake in our white carpet, and he spilt it. And he thought that was pretty funny, and I was furious. And I quickly realized, showing hospitality, that people are going to mess up your stuff, right? Stuff's going to get spilt, which is fine, right? We told him to clean it up. And don't bring milkshakes in the living room again. Like, there was consequences, right? But your stuff's going to get messed up, but that's okay. We are supposed to show hospitality. You can have time limits. It doesn't have to be all day. We've all got the invite, right? Show up at 6:37, leave at 8:07. We know who those people are, and that's okay. It can be an all-day thing, or it can be an hour. You just got to figure out how you can best obey what's being commanded about showing hospitality. And why are we doing these things? The end of verse 11 says that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So God's glorified when we do even things like hospitality. It will help us in our discipleship, and it will help others in their discipleship. And I think it speaks to the watching world that something's different with Christians. Let us be the house where our neighbors say, that's a happy family across the street. One last quote from Rosario Battlefield says this, and we do it because the purpose of radically ordinary hospitality is to take the hand of a stranger and put it in the hand of the Savior, to bring hostile worlds together and to add to the family of God. A lot of her context is unbelievers, right? Hospitality with unbelievers. And I think that fits. What we're talking about here is just our church family, right? Let's be hospitable to our church family. And then hopefully from there, we can be hospitable to our neighbors and to the watching world. Let's pray. It's been a big part, I think, of my adult Christian life. And really, besides golf, that's on an honest story. The first thing I did with members of this church after golf was we had a dinner, we had a season.